This is Pastor Dean Proctor from Queensway Baptist Church in Brantford, Ontario, Canada. You're listening to a podcast of one of our latest sermons. At Queensway, we seek to impact lives for Jesus in this generation and in generations to come. As you listen to this podcast, we trust you'll be blessed.
So we are a part of a summer series called The Promised Land, and many of you have been here, and some of you might have been here intermittently, but we're basically talking about this period of time back in ancient history where the Jews were establishing themselves, starting from the time when Abraham was called to be the father of the Hebrew nation, the Israelites, the Jews, and it was said that through his descendants, he would make a great nation to be a blessing to the rest of the world, and that they would themselves be blessed. And this came with a promise for a promised land, a land that the scriptures say are flowing with milk and honey, which is just an ancient way of saying it was a very awesome place. It was a place with lots of resources, a way for them to prosper and live a great blessing of a life out as they lift up God and shine God's light to others. And so, but this journey to the promised land has been very tumultuous. We have even learned recently about how the Jews were enslaved, but then miraculously led out through the Exodus. But then, of course, even after they were given the law which was a good thing. It was the way in which God established the relationship with the people, so that in comparison with all the other gods of the day who had kind of random expectations and you never knew if they were pleasing them, you knew who you were, where you were at with this God, and this was a light to that time. But even with this covenant, these promises, and the fact that the Israelites did promise to keep the covenant, they fell away, and of course, as a result, all manner of curses came upon them, including having to wander through the desert for 40 years. But now, finally, at this stage in the story, they have not quite arrived, but they are there. They can see it. They are sitting on a hill outside, on the other side of the River Jordan, staring out over the promised land and seeing all that has been promised them for hundreds and hundreds of years. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the anticipation? We are almost there. But Moses knows one thing, because he knows that because of his disobedience, he is not going to be allowed to enter into the promised land, and he is soon going to die. So in order to pass on the wisdom, he gathers all of Israel together for what could be described as a book-long fireside chat. And so this is where we get the book of Deuteronomy. And so the book of Deuteronomy is basically just the recounting of what Moses said to all of his people in these final moments before they go back into the promised land. And so much of the book is covering a renewal of the law. So a lot of the law that was given in Exodus and Leviticus is actually renewed and repeated again, with some different wording sometimes, but largely the same. And also there are some new laws added in Deuteronomy. And then at the end of the book, God kind of gives them a kind of, where are we at? Are we doing this, are you going to recommit to this, or are you going to go back and following all the other ways that you want? Because you'll be reminded, and perhaps you haven't read the specific passage, but the Israelites were not just simply God never didn't just put this expectation on without their agreeing to it. All the way back before even the law originally at Mount Sinai was given, God in Exodus 19. Don't know if you care to flip to it, but Exodus 19, 4-8, this is where God says, listen, I want to make a covenant with you and I want to bless you. I want to give you all these wonderful, amazing things. But in return, I need you to keep the terms of this covenant. And so the Exodus 19, 4-8 goes like this. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And so in the same way, here we are again. They say, we will do everything the Lord has said, but of course we have found in the last little bit that, you know, just like I think for many of us, we realize we're human, we're flawed, and they fell away. And so God, you know, because he said, well, this is the agreement, guys, there will be curses, there will be things, there will be punishments, there will be consequences because we made this agreement. But even so, again, this is a time of renewal. And so near the end of Deuteronomy, and so we're going to pick up a few passages at the end of Deuteronomy, if you're following along. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 28. But the very beginning two verses of Deuteronomy 28 go very much like what was spoken in Exodus 19. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands I give to you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. Just like in Exodus 19, it says you'll be my treasured possession. You'll be blessed. You'll have so much going for you. And all the blessings will come on you and accompanying you if you obey the Lord your God. And he lists at this time a whole number of blessings that are going to come through. They're not needing to do it to earn it. They have to. It's just simply keeping the promises. But then in verse, if we skip all the way forward to Deuteronomy 28 to 15, he says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. And he lists a whole number of curses, a whole number of bad things that are going to transpire. And I think for many of us, as we listen to this passage and are reminded of this, I think for many of us is thinking, wow, this is a really high-stakes decision. Because I think the sense that many of us get from our learning and maybe having learned about maybe the Old Testament, or maybe this is our own church experience, maybe we have believed this kind of thing even in our Christian churches, is that what God is basically asking everyone here to do is to be perfect. I want you to do all these rules perfectly. I need you to do this, I need you to do this, and you do this. And the one moment that you fail, that you stop doing those things, you're out of here. And all these curses and all these punishments are going to go after you. And so it's this very high stress, high stakes thing. It's like, what am I going to do? Because I know that I can't do this fully, and I feel like God is only going to love me and only going to bless me insofar as I'm doing all those only these things. And the one moment he's just looking there with a lightning bolt, just ready to strike anytime I do something wrong. This is the feeling and the sense that we get from this. But this can't be a further from the truth in terms of the attitude of what's happening here. You see, the thing is, this is not, of course, a sermon about the entire law and to go into every little last detail of it. But, of course, yes, when there's a sin, there's a consequence. But the key thing to remember about the law, even in the law, and this isn't just something that came about with Jesus, God has always been a merciful God even from the beginning. Because even with the sin and their consequences, just like in the same way, if you do something today, if you break the law today, like the government law, there's a consequence. And it scales based on its importance. But the thing is, there is a mechanism built in order to restore the relationship. It's not about being perfect, because God, even in the law, expected us not to be perfect. For many of the sins, for many of the infractions that we could commit within this law, even within just the Jewish law, there was maybe a sacrifice, a grain offering, some other sort of offering, an animal sacrifice to atone for that sin, some sort of washing, some sort of ritual. It wasn't about just do this, or you're out. Because God, even amidst this law, wanted to stay in relationship and said, yes, you are going to fail, but I'm going to include in this a way for you to know that you can be back in my right standing and not have to worry all the time that I'm just going to strike you with a lightning bolt at any time. Even so, even in the time of the Israelite law, in the center of Leviticus, right in the middle, and when Jews put things in the center of things, that means it's important. Right in the middle of Leviticus, there is the section about the Day of Atonement, this annual celebration that even Jews today still celebrate, where it's a way for the Jews to cover all the sins that maybe they weren't even aware of. There's this recognition, even within God's law, that, yeah, you know what? There's a lot of things that I require because of my holiness. It's who I am. It's not because I'm looking at you to shoot you with a lightning bolt. It's because I am so holy that I can't be in the presence of any sin. I want you to be with me so much that I'm going to provide this annual day where all the sins get covered. There's some rituals. There's some sacrifices, yes, but it's a way for us to come together and to be one again. So in a way, the number one thing that God needed above all things is summarized in what is to the Jews, even today, kind of like the John 3:16 of the Hebrew Scriptures. You know, for all of us, we know John 3:16, but all of the Jews know Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. It's called the Shema. Shema meaning hear, which is the first word of the passage. It's like this foundational passage that really brings together for the Old Testament people what God is all about. And because we are a New and Old Testament people, it also applies to us today. So Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 says this. Here we go. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Sound familiar? It's the greatest commandment. It's more than just simply do all these things that I need you to do. It's to say, I want your heart to be for me. It's the greatest commandment because God sees that it's not what he wants most of all. It's not just simply people who follow all the rule, but people that have a heart and a desire for him. Because with a heart and a desire for him, that means that you have a heart and desire to make it right with God. And you would know, and those that even when you mess up, those that have a heart and desire to God, even with the Old Testament law, would know that there's a place you can go. There's a thing you can do in order to reconcile. And you're not seeing it as just simply some lightning bolt that's coming down, because you're seeing, you have recognition that this God is a holy God who can't be in the presence of sin, but yet he has allowed this avenue for us to be in relationship with one another, between him and us. God wants you more than just simply follow the rules. God wants you to care about him, to care and be interested. And you can see this repeated throughout all the prophets. When you look at prophecy, it's not just simply about the letter of the law, the things that people are doing. It's the fact that they had no care for him. And so at this time, on the hill, as they were looking out into the promised land, God kind of brings everyone together for a fireside chat through Moses and say, where are we at? Where are you guys with me? I'm offering you this opportunity. Yes, there's a bunch of commandments that I have for you. And yes, I'm going to promise that when you disobey these things, there will be consequences. There will be curses. That's just a reality of the way things are. Just like for if we break the law here, the Canadian law, the Ontario law, there's going to be consequences. But there will also be a way to restore that relationship. And in this passage, very shortly after, I mean, the Israelites say yes. This whole last bit of Deuteronomy is again Israel saying yes to this opportunity. Yes, we will do it again. But you gotta know that even though they're saying yes, you gotta know that they're gonna fail again. I mean, God knew it, and he said it to them right afterwards. We just finished reading Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 15. We're now just gonna go a few verses later to Deuteronomy 28, 62 to 64. This is God describing what will happen, what he knows is going to happen when Israel fails eventually. You who were as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number. Notice that imagery, as many as the stars in the sky. That was the promise given to Abraham, that you will have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. You who are as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number, because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper, increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. And if you're not aware of specifically what's going to happen in the rest of the story, maybe you're new to the scripture, new to the story, what we know is that even when they entered the promised land, the Jews, even after this renewed covenant, they don't quite keep God's commandments all the time. They storm Jericho, which I believe Pastor Dean's going to be talking about soon. We won't go over it, but basically they do well in that story, but immediately afterwards they don't listen to God, and God curses them for that. Now eventually they do say, oh, I'm sorry, and that's actually the plan in action. So they said sorry, they renewed their commitment again, said, okay, we're good. But then time and time and time again after this, things just spiral and spiral even worse. And God continually comes back to try to renew his commitment to his people, but the people just go further and further away. It starts with the time of the judges, where the judges come in to rescue God's people. They're kind of these warriors that come in to rescue, given the power of God to rescue people out of this oppression that they have because they're not following God. But time and time again, even though the people say, yes, God, you're amazing, we're going to follow you again, they keep on going back in and not following other gods, following other idols. And recognize here that the main thing is not that they're just not keeping every letter of the law, but the main thing that all the way that God is saying, you have other gods before me. I am not your number one priority right now. And that's what this Shema is talking about. That's what love the Lord your God is talking about. It's not this ooey-gooey, chocolates and hearts kind of love. It's the kind of love that says, I am your number one priority. Because we all, in our life, have a number one priority. We don't often express it. But whenever it comes down to it's either this or that, I can either do this, I only have so much time, I only have so many things I can do, I can only make so many decisions. Whenever I choose one thing over the other, that's an expression of priority. And so many of us just kind of, waltz into our lives not even thinking about it. And lo and behold, we're following other idols. We're following other gods, which is exactly what the people of God were doing time and time again. And so they said, oh God, well, send us a king. We know we've messed up, but it's because we don't have a king like these other nations. Send us a king. And God warned, he knew. He said, you will follow this king, but the king will also send you often to wickedness. But they're like, no, it's okay. We'll be fine. We're going to get a king. So they get King Saul. And he didn't do so good, but it was okay because they have King David and King Solomon. They are great kings, right? Well, even though they were great kings, and God, of course, establishes covenant with David, there's Bathsheba. There's the fact that David didn't call out the sin of his son, and as a result, his other son, Absalom, created a revolt against the entire nation. Solomon, even though he was gifted wisdom and granted by God this amazing power of wisdom from God, he was the one that expanded the kingdom far beyond any of the kings before him, but it was all because he was relying upon his own wealth and his own military might to do it, and not relying upon God. And so it just kind of it goes on and on from here. The kingdom splits. The north kingdom just simply doesn't follow God at all, and eventually they all get sent into exile, which is exactly what this passage in Deuteronomy 28, 62 to 64 is predicting, that God, because they have failed their end of the bargain, he'll scatter them. And so I've got to think, man, imagine you were going to enter into some sort of commitment to someone, say marriage, which, and you were to know without a shout of doubt that this person is going to cheat on you. I mean, we can't know that because we can't know the future. So we all go into these long-term commitments, say it's a business partnership or a commitment or some sort of investment, something that, you're not quite sure whether it's going to play out or not, but we have a lot of hope that it's going to work out. This person has made promises to me, and so I'm just going to trust my word because that's the best thing that I can do. But what if you didn't know, without a shadow of a doubt, that this person is going to let you down, that this stock is not going to work out, that this business venture is not going to continue, that this woman, this man, is going to run off and cheat out with you, and even though you try to go back several times, they're just going to cheat on you again. This is the position God is in. He knows exactly what we're going to do. It's almost reckless. It's almost illogical. It's almost insane. Why would anyone stay with someone that they knew they're going to cheat on them? How great, how massive, how expansive is the love of our God? Can you imagine loving anyone that much? That regardless of what you know is going to happen, that you love them so much that you stick with them. You know they're going to cheat on you time and time and time again. You know this business venture, this partnership, they're going to lie to you. They're going to steal from you time and time and time again. Yet, for the love of this person, somehow you've put all your stock into showing love to this person so that you could woo them back. I invite you to check out the first part of the book of Hosea, because that's a wonderful image of the same thing, but that's not what this sermon is about. How great and massive and powerful is this love that God even gives them at this time in Deuteronomy. So a few verses later, we have in Deuteronomy 29, 9 to 13, he says this: "Carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord, your God, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all other men of Israel, together with the children and the wives and the foreigners living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your water. You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord, your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised, and you as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." We are gathered here today. See, God has not just gathered everyone together for a fireside chat. He's gathered together for a wedding ceremony, a renewal ceremony. Even though they've fallen away, that he has given them another shot. Even though he knows what's going to happen, they've given a genuine shot. And then all the people there have an opportunity in this time, a free chance to renew their commitment, say, yes, we're going to do this. We're going to follow after you, God. We're going to care about you. And as a result, we're going to accept the consequences of our sin, but we're also going to know that we're going to care enough about following after you that we're going to try to make it right. It's not a promise of perfection. It's a promise of commitment. It's a promise of dedication. It's not a promise of perfection. It's not a promise that you won't sin. It's a promise that when you do, that you will hear from God, you will allow the Spirit to convict you and allow yourself to be turned back onto the right path. We call that repentance, turning back to God. And so I suggest to us today, Queensway, that we have this renewed opportunity. We don't need to wait to be on the side of a mountain. I mean, this is just kind of an any other day in August, right? This is just kind of the middle of your vacation, and we haven't prepared you for a wedding ceremony today. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is that we have his law written on our hearts, that he is right there with us all the time. At every moment, any time of day, no matter how far away you feel from God right now, I want you to know that right now you have an opportunity to have a little bit of a wedding ceremony or a recommitment ceremony. Because it could be that some of us are feeling a little distant from God right now. If you're feeling like your relationship with God is stellar right now, awesome. Praise God. That is wonderful. For the rest of us who might feel like there's maybe something there, I don't know what it is. And this is where I want to give you an opportunity to hear from God right now. Is it sin? Is it something specific? I'm not talking about like some sort of general, I'm always feeling sinful. No, is there something specific? For some of us, there's something specific. I've certainly been this time where it's a particular sin that I'm just not repenting of, and I need to come to terms with God on that. Still, for others of us, we just feel this kind of weight of general sin. We feel this guilt. We feel this worthlessness. We just feel like, God is just not pleased with me. For others, we might have just kind of given up. We may not have realized that, but we kind of have just gotten the sense after time and time again, noticing the pattern of Israel kind of in ourselves, that we just keep coming back, and maybe we've gotten this sense that God is just continually just kind of waiting with that lightning bolt to strike. We just feel like, you know what? It's just too much. I'm just going through the motions now. I really like this community. It's really kind of nice, but I'm not really trying. And I could give you the standard answers. Don't sin. Love God. But what I want you to hear is I want you to hear it from God. I want you to hear it from God because I want you to hear, first of all, what God said to the Israelites at that time, again, in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 6. "When all these blessings and cursings I have set before you come on you," recognition that there will be blessings and curses, we're going to fail. "And when they've come on you, and when your sin has been found out, or when you realize you're in a moment where you're kind of far away from God and you don't know why, when all the blessings and cursings I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. You see, what we might be thinking is he's promising the people to come back into their land. And in fact, God does do that. So after they go into exile, the people come back into their land and think, yes, this is the fulfillment of this promise. This is exactly what he said. But of course, what we find even in the second temple period, in the temple time after they come back, there's still disarray, and a lot of them are still feeling like this is not quite the same as it was. We see even in Nehemiah how even after the wall was rebuilt, people were still falling away from God. There was still something needed more. There's still something left. But then God gives us a little bit of a hint as to what's going to happen. And maybe they didn't know what's going to happen, but what he says is in verse 6, he says, the Lord, your God, will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. What does that mean? That's weird. Circumcise your hearts. But you have to understand that circumcision at the time was the sign that you are God's people. The physical circumcision. But what they didn't know is that there's going to be a person that's going to come that's going to enable it so that it doesn't have to do with a particular people group. It doesn't have to do with what you do to your body. It has only to do with your heart. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, takes us up in Romans 2, 28 to 25, to 29, Romans 2, 28 to 29, and he says, a person is not a Jew who is one on outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. And he knew that this was possible. Paul knew this was possible in his day and age. He knew that it wasn't based on these rules and these rituals. It wasn't all about all these things that you need to do, because what he says just a chapter later in Romans 3:22, he says, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. We are all sinners. We have all fallen away. And all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to receive by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, we are now at a wedding ceremony. And I don't care where you've come from. I don't care how far you feel from God. You might have been hearing from God, as I mentioned it, that there was a specific thing that needed to be taken up, some particular sin, some particular attitude. You might have felt that's a particular sin. Well, you are not too far beyond saving, and there's an opportunity now to recommit yourself to him. And yes, you may feel like, well, maybe I'll sin again. Maybe you will, but in this time, commit and say, I'm going to do it. And God's still going to be there. God's going to love you because of what Jesus Christ did. You might think, well, I'm just too overwhelmed by worthlessness and guilt. You serve a God who time and time and time and time and time again pursued his people even after they basically divorced him several times over. How far away from God do you think you could possibly be any more than anyone else has ever been? And God embraced these people with loving arms like the prodigal son was received by the father. And if you feel like it's not worth it, if you feel like you've just given up, I hope you hear from God this morning that you might be waiting for some sort of future promised land. You might be waiting for some future existence. You might be waiting for the end from the time we all kick it until the time when you can reach those promises. The promised land has already come. We have already arrived in our promised land. We are now in our promised land because we are living in the kingdom of God, and the key is on his throne. He is reigning, and so no matter whatever comes in our life, even though, yes, we can't promise any sort of perfection from ourselves, he's promised the perfection to be given to us and the righteousness that we can live to our fullest today and for the rest of our earthly days, even until we live forever and ever. And we sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, as we sung today and as we will sing in the end times. And so, as in Deuteronomy again, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God is giving the people a choice. And he's at the little wedding ceremony. We're all gathered here today to make a commitment. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he says, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you, and I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life."